In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
The text for this morning's sermon is the Gospel appointed for this fourth Sunday after Holy Trinity. The Gospel according to St. Luke, the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 1. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Thus far the text. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, I've been away. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right. Christ Jesus our Lord comes upon Peter, James, and John. You'd think it was happenstance, but there are no accidents with the Lord. He wants to call these men. And a huge part of what he's doing here, preaching to these multitudes, is about those three who are hearing. He wants to call these men. Such improbable candidates for leadership in the earliest years of the church. You're going to start a religion with fishermen. But he sees all things, not just the probabilities revealed by our statistical analyses and flowcharts. He wants them. Jesus is preaching to a multitude. They don't have a building. They don't have air conditioning. They don't have padded pews or carpet under their feet. They value the Word of God. The Word has drawn them. For those who love the truth of God, nothing will stop them from hearing His Word. For those, who do not believe, any excuse sounds legit, but the problem isn't the excuse. The problem is that they horrifically undervalue God's word. So let us take our own pulse. If you've been treating something comparatively petty as an excuse to be half-hearted in your devotion to God's word, repent of that. Be numbered among the multitude. Now it says, when he had stopped speaking, he told Simon, better known to you as Peter, to launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. This is intriguing. I have on many occasions heard a Lutheran pastor conduct a service, then do, you know, the after church announcements, and then say, go in peace, serve the Lord. I have intentionally not done that. Because if I were to do that, it would mean that the last thing you hear before leaving is law, works, go do something. And I don't want people to think as regarding their salvation that Jesus has done his part, so it's up to you to go do your part now. When it comes to your salvation, Jesus has done it all. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven you. There's more to the story than where we are at this point in this morning's sermon, of course. But at this point, it would look almost like Jesus had done the very thing that I said I have avoided. He's preached a sermon, and then he tells Peter to go do something. Oh, the horror. Dear ones in Christ, what a great opportunity to say something I think we all very much need to hear. Jesus did not die on the cross so that you could not do anything. Absolutely not. Do you believe the word? Act on the word. Give to the work of the Lord, especially when you see your congregation's finances floundering. Invite someone to church, especially when you see attendance stagnating. Be the poster child of warmth and friendliness, especially if you have yourself lamented that we are not as friendly a congregation as we should be. Call someone you know should be here, especially if you're the one who noticed that they were absent. Pray for the work of the Lord in this place. And in other places too. It is so easy to say, somebody should do something. You do something. The gift of the forgiveness of sins and the promise of everlasting life on account of the death and resurrection of Jesus is worth acting on. It is worth you acting on. The something Jesus specifically instructs Peter to do is to let down those nets that he's just got done cleaning for a catch. Now, unbelief is going to go by what our own perception of reality is. Peter has worked all night. He hasn't caught a thing. He's just got done cleaning up. And of all the things he could do next, throwing those nets back in the water is just about the last thing that he would think was a good idea. Faith, on the other hand, is going to submit to the Word of God. But that submission may actually mean changing some things. It may mean changing how you think. Changing what you think is or isn't a good idea. It might even mean changing your plans. Changing what it is you do next from what you had planned to do to what the Word of God entrusts you with doing. Peter obviously struggles with this impasse. He too. I suppose we all do, because we are all, as was he, at once both saint and sinner. He recounts his reasons why, you know, Jesus, someone might logically conclude that this is a bad idea. Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. But when it comes to these natural reservations and inclinations to do what he thinks is logical, we see that Peter is ultimately a man of faith, if weak faith. Confronted with a conflict between his own reasoning and the clear Word of God, what does he say? What does he in fact do? Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Well, here's where my analogy to the pastor who says, go in peace, serve the Lord, breaks down. The service isn't over. There are really three important theological questions we can ask. Who is Jesus Christ? What has he done for us? And how does he come to us? Jesus is about to answer that first one with a clarity that Peter can't miss, and you shouldn't miss it either. Who is Jesus Christ? Well, mister, I haven't caught anything all night. Peter hauls in so many fish that he calls for backup. The other boat then has more fish than it can deal with either. It wasn't a lucky guess. The one who just told Peter to drop down his nets is the Lord of all the fish in the Sea of Galilee. Thus we read, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Jesus was still preaching. He just preached that he is not only true man, as everyone could plainly see, but that he is also true God. And that point was not missed by Peter. Peter recognizes that this is the Holy One of Israel, and he is also painfully aware that he himself is one of the many unholy ones of Israel. So once again, the unholy one devises his unholy plan though he believes, just like we sinners do, he tells the Lord simply to go away. And when we are confronted with the holiness of the Lord, that can be our temptation too. Go away, Lord. I cannot bear it. But he does not go away. Some people, I'm departing a little from our text here, try to put some sort of a containment field around him. Oh yes, God is holy and Jesus is holy and all that. But he accepts me just the way I am, and so should you. Don't judge me. So they imagine they can sort of keep Jesus around, up on a shelf, go grab themselves a little Jesus whenever they think they need him, and ignore him the rest of the time. He can be holy as long as he does so in a strictly non-invasive sort of way. Jesus allows for none of that. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. The fear a sinner has in the presence of a holy God is real. Isaiah feared in the same way. Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King. If you came to church this morning thinking you were doing God a favor, dear one in Christ, your conscience is numb. Repent. Know the depth of your sin. Tremble to come into the presence of the holy and living God. But once you've got that right, hear the comforting words of Jesus. Do not be afraid. His word is imperative. It commands an absence of fear, and when the word of God forbids fear, fear goes away. This same Holy One went on to the cross to pay the atoning price for Peter's sins and yours. And so you are brought to know the perfect love of God that casts out fear. And as that is what Jesus has done for you, consider also how he has come to you, spread on your hide in holy baptism, placed in your mouth and received into your body in holy communion. If you're looking for a neatly containable, non-invasive Jesus, well, there is no Jesus like that. He is united with you as personally, intimately, physically as can be. Our Lord bestows a calling on Peter. From now on, you will catch men. It's not what he will do to save himself. The Lord will do all the saving. It's not what he will do to retain his salvation. Better make your quota of 7 souls a week, Peter, or I'll let you go under next time you try walking on water. Nothing like that. The Lord simply lays on him who he is going to be and what he is therefore going to do. For us, we each have our vocations too. If you are called to be men ordained, they are to preach the word and administer the sacraments. Some are called to be church leaders. By all means, they are to lead also by example, attending, giving, praying, serving, all of that. But even more, we are called to be citizens of a country and a community. We are called to be husbands or wives or single people. We are called to be teachers or students, children or parents, employers or employees or retirees or pre-employed people or between jobs people, wherever you are. In the church, in the state, in the home, we all have our callings. Jesus entrusts us with these various and several vocations, which is just the Latin version of the word calling. We honor him. We confess who we are in him, neither by running from it, nor by trying to get him contained, but rather by endeavoring to live up to who and what he has called us to be. We won't do it perfectly. Neither did Peter. Our Lord's mercy and forgiveness were there for him in the face of the worst imaginable blunder. Our Lord's mercy and forgiveness will be there for you too. So land your boats, slaughter your oxen, forsake all else, follow him. What seems like a burden at first will just be his use of you to bestow yet more grace and mercy upon you and others. That grace and mercy are yours, and they will remain yours for the sake of the perfect life, the atoning death, and the glorious resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.